Turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. I want to welcome all of you who might be visiting Community Bible Church for the first time. We're honored to have you. Actually, I have a gift for you in the back. I'd love to get to know you if you fill out a visitor's card there in the pew in front of you. Perhaps give that to an usher or someone at the door as you leave. We'd love to follow up with you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. We also welcome those who are watching online all over the country and parts of the world. We look forward to worshiping with you for the rest of this service and getting into the Word with you. We welcome those who are listening on the radio in Western North Carolina. And we also welcome those men, those inmates in Craigie Correctional Institute in Asheville. We remember you today as though we ourselves were suffering. And we trust that this will encourage you, this service that we're enjoying here this morning in the Lord's presence. Let's think about a couple things, shall we? Jesus rises to the forefront of culture from relative obscurity, does he not? He had not a violent bone in his body. He owned no weapons. He commanded nor had any militia. If you used a sword on the man, he'd be the one to heal the one that you struck. He had no money to speak of, certainly no war chest. In fact, he had nowhere to lay his head. He recognized the ruling government and even paid his taxes. He hurt no one but healed many, wept over people in their despair. He listened attentively to the least among the masses and would gladly walk the extra mile and would literally give you the shirt off his back. He dined with the despised. He conversed with the controversial. He crossed gender, racial, and religious boundaries on a regular basis. He was a great traveler, loved children, a trustworthy companion, an all-around great guy, a good friend, and could teach like no one else. He gave everyone the sense that he's speaking only to them, and he would willingly lay down his life for you. If he missed a funeral, he would and could raise you from the dead. He wouldn't hesitate to wash your feet. He meant harm only to himself. He lived for the Father and for the benefit of others. Question, considering all these facts, why were so many insistent on killing him? Why the obsession with his demise? Even as early as a toddler, they sought to eradicate him from the face of the earth. In our images series, as we continue today, I want to take a look at a painting by Peter Paul Rubens entitled Massacre of the Innocents. This painting was purchased in Ontario, or is now in Ontario. It was purchased in 2002 for the sum of $76.7 million. My guess is it could be had today for just under $100 million if you're interested. It is a painting by Rubens who uses an incredible amount of physicality and emotion in his paintings. It is his depiction and his interpretation of the slaughter of the innocents. When Herod seeks to eradicate every small child from Bethlehem, he sends the soldiers to do so, threatened by, I might add, the prophecy that a king was coming. Well, Jesus had already escaped to Egypt, but nonetheless, Herod, not knowing that, sends soldiers into Bethlehem. Rubens does a fantastic job of highlighting the infant in the top right of the painting. All movement and light moves across the painting upwards towards that infant. The infant that could be thrust the furthest to the ground in the slaughter. Even the buildings take on a personification of emotion. Even the buildings have a face of sorrow. Women are clawing at the soldiers. Blue-faced babies lie dead at the base of the mass. Intricately involved is humanity seeking to stop the slaughter of the Messiah. Why are we still today, and why were they then so obsessed with the demise of Jesus Christ? It makes little to no sense outwardly, none to speak of. Not only did Herod seek to kill Jesus, so too did Satan in Matthew chapter 4 on the Mount of Temptation, seeking to deceive him, to trick him, to get him actually to jump off a cliff. The Pharisees in Matthew 12 and more on more occasions than that, sought to arrest him and have him killed. They lacked an understanding of the scripture. Herod was threatened by his power. Satan was greatly threatened by his deity. Even his hometown citizens, the Nazarenes, sought to destroy him and throw him off a mountain. Threatened by the shame or the perceived embarrassment of acknowledging that Jesus Christ came from their town, the Jews in John chapter 8 and John chapter 10 also sought to kill him. And did Judas Iscariot not directly, if not indirectly, seek to have him killed through his selling out of the Savior? The obsession of killing Jesus remains today. It's not only a first century phenomenon, it is a 21st century phenomenon. Believe it or not, we're still 2,000 years later talking about killing Jesus. Bill O'Reilly and Matt Dugard's book, Killing Jesus, now 8 or 9 on the New York Times bestseller list, recaps the historical account of the killing of Jesus. Why do so many people buy that book? Because it's still on the mind of man why this Savior died for no apparent reason. Opening at 700 theaters on its opening weekend, a very humble opening, God Is Not Dead is now moving towards a $50 million gross ticket sales. Still, the culture seeks to talk about whether Jesus is dead or alive. I find it phenomenal. The culture today is seeking to kill this Jesus. Make no mistake about it. Today is 420, 2014, called 420 Day, designated by some to be Weed Day, to ingest as much marijuana as you possibly can at 420 today. Of all days, it is mockery to holiness. It is a thumb in the face. It is spitting in the face of holiness to designate a day to get high on a day of the risen Lord. It is a culture that is seeking death among the living. It is a culture seeking to feel something or feel nothing. And to those who would engage in such behavior, I can tell you, he is probably the best high ever, one from which you do not come down. This culture actively seeks to kill Jesus even today. Bury Christ in political correctness and tolerance that no one will tolerate his spiritual correction. Bury Christ in moral relativism to render him irrelevant. Bury him in legalism to deny his fulfillment of the law in people's lives. Bury Christ in religiosity and kill any hope of a friendship with him. 21st century culture will either bury him or marry him. There will be no in between. They will either follow him or remain hollow. Exalt or excuse, deny or reply to what he has asked. They will sell him out or they will invest in him, but no middle ground. This culture, make no mistake about it, will kneel before him or reel away from him, either one. They will either believe and receive or doubt and deceive. Strip this culture of absolutes and absolutely kill him all over again. This culture will seek to limit the liberator and the world will remain in bondage. Dilute the word of God and totally dismiss the word made flesh. Yes, mankind is obsessed with killing this Jesus. Why does a culture seek to destroy a figure that in their minds is supposedly already dead? Mass confusion. I have a little illustration for you. This past Wednesday night, we had a woman in our local community share a testimony. She went to church not long ago and was challenged to think about God's presence with her 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. She went home and pondered that. I'll show you some slides now that kind of depict her experience. She went home and looked in her laundry room and saw a cardboard cutout. And this cardboard cutout was left over from one of her daughter's school projects. It was a cutout of Viggo Mortensen from Lord of the Rings. Not a bad-looking character, actually. Looks a lot, I think, like me. She decided in her heart that she would spend 7 days walking around with this cardboard figure as though it were God himself. She said, if he is with me constantly, I'll take him everywhere I go. And in doing so, she learned a lot from her challenge. She took that figure out of the laundry room, went to the coffee house as she normally did. She went to exercise class, the grocery store, the chiropractor, even the bathroom. The only place she did not take the cardboard figure representing the presence of God was to jury duty, feeling that perhaps that may be a little bit misunderstood. Now, granted, her experiment was a bit unorthodox. Potentially incriminating, I would think. She was walking around people with that cardboard figure that I have been seeking to minister to for years. And I began to think to myself, what do they think? Do they think she's absolutely lost it? She got all kinds of reactions. She got reactions of ridicule, some of curiosity. Some people got it and some didn't. She began to remind herself of the nearness of God in her life. She actually became more conversive with God as though he was actually there. She became a bit more honest, genuine, and reflective. She found herself conversing more with the Lord, with others about the Lord. I could hear in her testimony and in her voice a sense of tenderness that God's presence actually was her identity, that he actually did remind her during that week how beautiful she is and how valuable she is. She was reminded of his presence and, I might add, how he has gifted her and what she has to be grateful for. By becoming God-conscious in every moment of every day, she began to understand that this God is nearer and more accessible and more attentive than she ever realized. Her heart grew softer as her witness grew stronger. Hebrews 13 and 5, never will I leave you nor forsake you. I began to wonder, would I be as open to ridicule? Would I be willing to put myself on the line? Would I be willing to discuss with great freedom those who inquired as to who this cutout cardboard God was? She left the experience the better for having done so, and she left the experience with a greater sensitivity to the presence of God in her life. I like the exercise. So it begs the question, just how accessible is this first century Christ in this 21st century world? We find ourselves in John chapter 11, verse 25, in the words of Christ himself, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live. I am the resurrection. This is an interesting story. Jesus is quite fond of and has befriended Lazarus, who is sick, and he dies. Jesus misses the funeral, shows up late. Doesn't seem to be too worried about the predicament, and begins to discuss with Lazarus' sister Martha the dilemma at hand. Well, you know the story. He raises Lazarus from the dead. But in discussing resurrecting Lazarus, Martha's first prompt is, yes, I do believe there will be a resurrection in the end days. And that is, my friend, how we look at things. We look at resurrection as something that happened 2,000 years ago or something that perhaps will happen or we know will happen in the future. Jesus does not look at it that way. And it is for that reason I share what I have to share with you this beautiful morning. Easter is not an event as much as a moment-by-moment reality. If we look at Easter as an event, we deaden ourselves to the presence of God moment by moment of every day of our life. We did not say this morning, he has risen, as though to reflect back upon a time and a moment in history when he did rise from the dead. We said he is risen. And because he is risen, he is still risen. He is still accessible, and he is still here to minister to you, to converse with you, to remind you, to build a stronger witness, to show you a greater sense of gratitude, and to tenderize your heart towards him and other people. In the coffee house and at the chiropractor, the risen Lord is accessible, and there is an immediacy to his accessibility each and every day. He is risen. The resurrection is actually more, not an event, but more of a present person. He says, I am the resurrection. I'm standing in front of you. He hadn't even rose from the dead yet, and he's telling her, I am the resurrection, right here. Out of me comes life. Out of me comes new life. Look at your brother. I am the resurrection, he says. The in-the-momentness of God is worth discussing since you've driven here this morning. The in-the-momentness of God, the immediacy of God. What are you doing in this church this very moment right now? That's a good question. Is God sequestered to your Sunday morning? Or is he accessible, conversive, reflective, and is there an immediacy of his presence all the other hours of the week? Are you aware of the presence of God this morning as I speak, as we sing, as we fellowship? I am the resurrection, he says. What does God want to do in your life right now? Right now, not this week. Right now. In your mind, in your heart, with the person you have your arm around, what is God wanting to say, do, reflect, impart to you right now, the immediacy of the resurrection? The first century reaction to Christ on Main Street is not what I see in the United States of America. When he walked down Main Street, everyone closed up shop. There was nothing else to do. It was like a football game in Valdosta, Georgia, on a Friday night. Everything shut up. Everything was about the moment with Christ. No one came to him and said, would you heal me next month? No one came to him and said, would you mind healing me if it's your will? There was an immediacy to what was going to be done in that moment, in that second. Do you come to church with that kind of expectation? If not, why? There is an immediacy to the presence of Christ. You might have a dead marriage this morning. I mean, it might be dead. D-E-D, dead. What does God want to say to you right now about it? Right now, in this place, now. We're trained to think. And it does oftentimes take years, and it does take months, and it does take counseling. But when do we pause to say, now show me something, teach me something, give me the mind of Christ, give me a love for my husband, give me a love for my wife. When do we do that in the now and expect? He is the resurrection. Maybe you got a dead dream, a dead walk. Maybe spiritually you limped into this place. You hadn't been in a church since last Christmas, maybe Christmas Eve. You're limping in here on fumes, man. You're gliding into the runway. Right now, what does God want to say to you? Right now. He's right next to you. No, no, no. He's in you. What is he saying? Think about these things. This is the resurrection. Prayer is oftentimes too futuristic at the expense of an invasion of God now. That's what I see in the first century. Capernaum, Nazareth, Cana, all through the Galilee, the streets of the Jerusalem and outside the temple courts. The immediacy of the ministry of Jesus Christ in an expectation and a hope and a faith in a moment. Denying Christ the moment is deadening. When you're afraid to talk to someone about Christ, why? Why is that? Because you don't believe in the moment he'll give you the words to say. Because you don't believe in the immediacy. Not really. in the immediacy of the impartation of the Spirit of God and what needs to be said. On that telephone at that pregnancy care center, we just prayed for the immediacy of a word from God on the telephone that is literally a matter of life and death. Literally. That's the resurrection. Martha, he says, I am the resurrection. What are you looking for? What are you looking at a future for? What are you looking at an event for? What are you looking at a holiday for? Christianity is not Christmas and Easter. Christianity is a moment-by-moment encounter, pondering, sensitivity, broken-hearted, joyous, extensive, mind-boggling, unimaginable journey with a Savior who is present right now. And then he says, I am the resurrection, as if that's not enough, and the life. I like this word life. Oh, my goodness. Greek, it's Zoe. You ever met anybody named Zoe? What a Mac Daddy name that is. The meaning behind that name, oh, my gosh, you could never live up to that name. It means life. In the Greek sense, it means vitality. Ah, vitality. Fullness. Abundance. It's like kingdom stuff, man. Movie stuff. Zoe. I am the resurrection and the Zoe. I'm what you're looking for, and I'm right next to you. Boom. You're looking for it in the wrong places. People are looking for Zoe in relationships and dating and sex. There's more sexual atheists out there than ever before in the history of the United States of America. Christians who become atheists in the area of sexuality, sexual atheism, killing Jesus in one aspect of your life. Get out of here. Don't want them. There's a vitality. There's a Zoe. Love, living that's vivacious and ready, satisfying and gratifying. That's what he says. I'm that, he says. I'm that. I'm your vigor. I'm your eternality. I'm the eminence of God right now with you. What are you thinking about this morning? What'd you come in this place for? I hope it's an immediacy of an encounter of a fellowship with God. Oh my gosh, he's the Ancient of Days. He's the bright and morning star, the bishop of our souls. How would we want to put him off another minute? I can't fathom that. Why would we forsake him for just a minute? Especially in a church setting. This is why we're here. Oh God, bring your presence to this place. His genuineness. Hey, listen, is your faith ineffective, impersonal, static, dare I say tepid, perhaps boring? Oh, God forbid, predictable, way too safe, then we're looking for some kind of resurrection to come, and we're missing the one that is. The one that is. Huh? Yeah. A non-controversial walk is one where you never speak the truth. The truth to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow. If there's no offensiveness whatsoever to you, you're not speaking the truth. We can ill afford to have vanilla Christianity. It is not appetizing to Christians and to non-Christians, but we could deal with the Zoe life of God in the moment. Is your faith almost, I hate to say it, is it almost leavable? Leavable. Do you almost look at your walk and say, ah, I don't know, take it or leave it. I'll get back. I'll leave it for a while and I'll come back. Like some sort of yo-yo Christianity. No, 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 we're not about that. We're about Zoe, life. We're about life. We're not about vanilla. We're about everything but. That's what he's saying. I'm the resurrection, Martha. I know you want me to do something for you here. I know you're looking for something to happen. I know that people today are looking back and writing books about what happened, and they're talking about theology, what took place. I'm done with that. I studied all that. It hadn't helped me much. I'm into what is happening right now. Show me the money. Where is this resurrected Christ in the moment? right in this moment, I want more than anything else to be smack dab in the middle of the will of God for this moment of my life. What do you want? If we can stay in those moments, if we can go about our day and build a business and raise a family and love your spouse and deal with conflict and challenges and sickness and all the things that come, if we can do that with a God consciousness, if it takes a piece of cardboard, start cutting one out. If we can do that with the in the momentness of God, where we can have a friendship, hey, that's pretty serious. That's worth it. I didn't say go to 20 Bible studies. That's great. But is he in the momentness of them all? That's even better. If you walked in here this morning, you're listening this morning, you're sitting in a chapel at a prison this morning, you're driving down the road listening on the radio, whatever the case may be, here's the thing, my friend. There is a thief. And he comes to kill and destroy any possibility you may have of this in-the-momentness of a reality with God. And there also is a God who is the resurrection, who is very much interested in you having life, Zoe, and life more abundantly. And there's a tension between those two poles. For those of you, some of you who haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're being pulled away by a thief. You probably felt uncomfortable in moments of this service this morning. You probably felt like, I don't know what to do, or I'm not used to this, or what am I doing here? Yeah, that's the evidence of that tension that's existing, being pulling you away in a spiritual sense from who it is that really wants your heart and mind in the momentness of your life. I remember when I first went to church, worship was very uncomfortable. I had no idea who this God was. I thought I did, but I didn't. I didn't like it much. I'd sit there and bawl my eyes out, and I had no idea why I was crying. Overwhelmed by the presence, by the joy, and I look at these people, I go, what is going on with these people? What is up with these people? They used to walk half a mile in the rain and park on the side of a hill full of mud just to get into the church, and I thought, something's weird about these people. What is going on? Well, they realized that they couldn't deny Christ in the moment, and when they walked up the hill into that sanctuary, they weren't denying him of anything, and they were giving him everything, all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And they were leaving nothing on the table, and when they walked out of that church, there at that altar was the totality of their life, their expression, their joy, their satisfaction with who God is. If you don't know Jesus Christ in this manner, then you don't know him in the manner he wishes to be known. Now, that might mean two things. That might mean you know him, but he wants you to know more of him, and it might mean you don't know him at all. The latter is kind of bleak. He went to a lot of trouble to get your attention. Death, abuse, and becoming one with sin. It's horrific. Just so that he can be in the moment with you and love you, spend time with you, listen to you, and go to the chiropractor with you. Are we still trying to kill him in this place? If you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, you don't have forgiveness. This is not good. If you've not invited him into your moment where you are in the story of your life to be forgiven of your sin, then you're going to have to ante up and pay for it yourself. He picked up the tab. Don't take it back from him. If you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we want to pray for you today. And at the close of this service, I'm going to ask you if that's where you're at in the moment. Is that what God is doing in your mind today? Is that why you came here today to start a whole new life in Christ? Not only did he say, I am the resurrection and the life, he said some other things. And all of them were in the moment. He likes the moment. He likes to transcend time and make himself known in the moment. John 6 and 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Wow. How many people walking around talking like that, quite frankly? I don't even read about people that talk like that. Like, I don't know of people that walk around saying, I'm the bread of life. It's absurd, really. It is an invitation for scrutiny. It is an invitation for to be hospitalized. Why do people walk around saying, I'm the bread of life? Why would he do that? Because in that culture, at that time, in that moment, he wanted those people to know something really incredible. I'm your nourishment. I'm the fragrance of something you long for and appetite for. You insatiably long for bread. I'm that bread. I'm what you're looking for. I'm the bread of life. I am fulfilling. I fill you. You become more like what you eat, the bread of life. You become more Christ-like when you eat the bread of life. He says, I'm the bread of life and I'm the Word made flesh. Therefore, the bread is the Word. He goes, I'm the Word made flesh. I'm your nourishment, I'm your fragrance, I'm your fulfillment. And I'm infinite, he says. When those disciples gave that bread to those people, and they kept looking down, and they'd give it away, and they'd give it away, and they'd give it away, they'd look back down, and they still had the bread. He says, I'm the kind of bread you give away, but it never goes away. I'm infinite bread. I supply everything you give away, I return back to you. I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. Wow, that's huge. That's huge when you don't have Duke power. That's huge when you drive down a road and there's no streetlights. That's huge when you look at a mountainside and you see the flickering of flames. That's huge when you say, I can light up the entire world. He's saying, I'm measurable. I am visible. I am illuminating. I am revelatory. I am the bread of life and I am the light of the world. He says, I'm the gate. All in one gospel, he's saying these things. I'm the gate. I'm the way into what it is you're looking for. I am accessible, approachable. You can enter in. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. I'll never turn you away. You come to me with all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You come through the gate. Come through the gate, and here's what you'll receive. I'm the good shepherd. I will give you directives. I will lead you in paths of righteousness. I'll give you times of rest by the still waters. I'll give you the provision of food to graze upon. I will inspect you. I will care for you. I will protect you. All not will be. I won't will be the gate. I am the gate. I won't in the future be the bread of life to you. I am the bread of life to you. I'm not going to be the light of the world at a certain time when it's best. I am now. What do you do with that, he's saying? What are you going to do with that? I am the way. Man, is that ever an understatement? I tried so many ways. I tried my way. I tried this guy's way. I tried any way. I didn't try a way at all. I'll tell you, when I walked up that aisle at 7 o'clock in that evening service, and I looked, that preacher looked down at me and said, son, you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ? I said, yes, sir, I do. I don't know what I'm doing, but that's what I want to do. That was the way. That was the way. At that moment, at that second of my life, in the moment was the resurrection, was the bread of life, was the light of the world, was the gate. And I come under the care and protection of the shepherd in that very moment. Nothing was the same. I'm the way, he says. Your retirement account is not the way. Your girlfriend is not the way. Your three mixed drinks after work is not the way. It's not the truth either. And if you come here, you're going to get the truth. Take it or shake it. Don't care. You're going to get the truth because the truth will set you free. He says, I am the truth. I won't will be the truth. I'm not here to discuss the truth. He says, I am the truth. Deal with it. And he says, I'm the Zoe. I'm the fulfilling vitality of everything you've ever longed or looked for. I'm all the things you want you couldn't get anywhere else, including the false religions and the motivational speakers. I'm all of that, he says, in the moment, and I am accessible, and I am the true vine. I am the true vine. You can connect with me. I'll nourish you through that vine. I'll cut off things in your life that need to be pruned so you can be even more fruitful. He says, you'll bear fruit and fruit that will last. I'm sitting here today and I'm looking at a man in this congregation. I remember the day I gave an invitation to receive Christ. Up went his hand. I asked him to stand up. We prayed over the man. Where is he going next month with me? He's going to India. And what's he going to do? He's going to give everything he possibly has, everything he's ever acquired in Christ, and he's going to pour out into people's lives. And what's going to happen? Infinite bread. Back it comes. An enriching experience of power, of might, of authority, of ministry, of travel, of sacrifice. Yes. God calls people to do things they know they couldn't do apart from him because he's in the moment. I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And I am the life. If you're here this morning, you're in that prison, you're listening on the radio, or you're watching online, we're going to close this service with an invitation to receive Christ. We're also going to close this service with an invitation for those who want more Zoe in their life, more vitality. Let's do that as we worship this morning. You're here this morning and you say, you know what? Okay. All right. I need this Christ. And not only do I need him now. I need his grace and his mercy now, in this moment. I need his salvation now. I need his forgiveness now. And I need this Zoe life, and I need it now. Well, the I Am has come knocking on your door, friend. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Question is, shall we open it? Is there anyone here that needs to receive Jesus Christ this morning to start a whole new life? To start walking in the I Am, in the moments, in the immediacy of the presence of God, full of bread, without thirst, no longer in darkness, with a protector and a provider. And all you need to do is believe. You cannot perform your way into this. If Christ is the one you need, and you want to receive him, I simply want to pray for you. I want you to raise your hand, and I want you to keep your hand up. And we as a church are going to pray specifically for you. Does anyone need to receive Christ this morning? Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Sir, there's an incredible verse. By the way, commend you. It's this incredible verse, Matthew 10 and 32. It says this. It says, if you confess me before the Father, this is what you're doing right now with your hand up. You confess me before the Father, or before men, I will confess you before the Father. You're confessing a need. A need no other, different than anyone else here. We all have the same need. You happen in this moment to know you have that need. And I happen to love you for it. I want to ask you to stand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to ask you to stand. By standing, you're saying, listen, I need this Christ. I need this reality of which you speak. I need this I Am. I don't know what's going on in your heart right now, but here's what I think is happening because I've been right where you are. You may not know completely what it is you need, but I can tell you it's a person. And he seeks to invade your heart and make his presence known. He loves you with an everlasting love, and not only because he said so, because he demonstrated it. He knew you when you were being knitted together in your mother's womb. Foreknowing your need of a Savior, he died on a cross while you were yet a sinner. He's mindful of you and has likely been doing things in your life, known to you or unknown to you, that led you to this moment. He cares for you deeply, and he cares and he demonstrated it for you. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'm going to tell you if what you're standing is a reflection of a genuineness in your heart, this is what's going to happen. All things old are going to pass away, and all things are going to become new. Your sin, just like everyone else's sin in this room, is going to be separated from you in a few moments as far as the east is from the west. When God looked at his son on Good Friday, He saw your sin being paid for. You now are accepting that payment on your behalf. And he is going to free you. You're going to experience freedom and liberty in your life. He's going to gift you. And he's going to call you and give you desire, passion, and appetite, and the wherewithal to do what he's called you to do. His hand is going to be upon you, and his fingerprints are going to be upon you. That's what's happening in this very now moment, whether you realize it or not. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Whether you believe it or not, that's between you and him. I will be faithful. So if you want to bow your head with me, it's just you and me in this room, brother. You repeat this where you are. And don't speak it to anyone around you. You speak it to him. Father, I come in the name of Jesus in need of a Savior. I come asking you for forgiveness, for I am a sinner. Cleanse me. I thank you for dying for me. Cleanse me with your blood. I ask you this morning for the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. I need you more than ever in the moment. I turn from that which I know to be wrong, and I turn to you. I repent. Save me. Meet with me. Befriend me. Love me, and help me to love you. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Might as well say it so we can all hear it. Jesus Christ is my Lord. Shout it out, my friend. Shout it out.
Paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled.